I wanted to turn to the book of Joshua tonight, the book of Joshua chapter 1. Just something that I've been thinking about, the Lord kind of laid on my heart tonight. I don't know, sometimes I don't like to be cliché-ic, but sometimes you get cliché-ic. We're in a new year, and I've been thinking about new year type things and thinking about new beginnings. You know, we have all the cliché-ic statements that people make, you know, clean slate and fresh start and all those, and people make their new year resolutions, you know, and they make it about 1 or 2 days and they stop. And I had a friend of mine who works out at a gym in Pace, and he said, well, I'm going to go. He was on New Year's Eve. He said, I'm going to go work out at the gym before all the new resolutioners hit me up tomorrow, and the place will be packed. And it'll be packed for about a day or two, and then won't be packed anymore. But if people make resolutions and do all those kind of things and try to be determined about what we're going to do, and many times we kind of make those in the flesh. I know, what do I want to do? What can I do? And kind of put that emphasis on it, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with having goals and resolutions and things you're looking for. But I was thinking about, as far as Christians, as far as what the Lord has for us, the ministry He's called each one of us to, whether we work full-time in a ministry or not, we all have a ministry in one way or the other. And I was thinking specifically about Joshua. If there ever was a person or an individual in the Bible that was faced with a new beginning, it was Joshua. Think about the situation that Joshua is in the beginning of the book there, Joshua chapter 1. Moses has just passed away, or, you know, Moses, the great leader that led them from the land of Egypt, led them out of that land, crossed the Red Sea. They saw the mighty hand of God as the Red Sea was came in on the Egyptians and destroyed them. This is Moses, the meek man, the intercessor that put up with, if you want to say, those ornery, rebellious, stubborn people for all those years as they complained and griped about every little thing they could think of, and Moses still prayed for him. And of course, he had his own faults, and of course, we know what happened when he kind of disobeyed God there with the rock, and God said, well, you can't enter into the promised land either. And eventually, Moses, of course, is taken up to the mount there. He's able to see the land of Canaan, the promised land, and then, of course, the Bible says that he was buried by God. In chapter 34, it mentions there that the children of Israel were there in the plains of Moab 30 days weeping and mourning for the days of Moses, and Moses was, of course, gone. And here is Joshua now faced with these several millions of people, by most estimates, facing a land that he'd only been into parts of. If you remember, Joshua was one of the 12 spies. He'd kind of seen what was out there. He had seen the giants, remember that? He had seen fearful things that were very scary to the other spies. And here's Joshua now leading this massive group of people, facing a lot of unknowns, going into a land that they have not been into, the majority of them, and facing enemies they haven't seen before. But yet they have the Lord on their side. But yet, I wanted to point out some things about Joshua tonight, some things that Joshua perhaps faced, some things of the future that was before him. You know, many times we face new things and face unknown situations with new things. You know, students, you're facing another semester. They're trying to decide whether they're going to pass or fail, or what kind of tests they're going to have, what kind of papers they're going to have. The unknowns, I know what that's like. When I'm taking some of my classes are distance learning classes, and boy, you talk about unknown. I'm always nervous when I get that first packet. My hands are kind of shaking as I lift up to see all the course requirements. Oh, yes, wonderful. It's kind of, you know, a lot of unknowns there. What do you do? You face unknowns with school. You face unknowns with semesters or employees. You know, all of us or those of you, I should say, I'm not really in a corporation workforce hardcore, unless Mr. Whitney drives me to that sometimes. But, you know, you go out in the world and get a job and you're working for a corporation, whatever it is, you know, and you're having to face unknowns with that so you can work really hard to make some money so the government can take the majority of it in taxes and all those kind of things, and maybe you'll break even. And a lot of unknowns there that we face as Christians, but our focus should be, despite those normal, natural, physical things that we all go through, we all face and see, our focus should be on continuing what God has called us to do. I want to point out tonight through several things that we're going to look at that Joshua knew what God had called him to do. And because of that, he simply then was able to continue what God had already purposed and planned for him. The future, of course, is always before us. It's unknown. You know, we don't have any idea what will happen this year. The Lord can come back, you know, tomorrow. Wouldn't that be nice? Take care of all. Sometimes we get burdens on us and worries and cares. And sometimes, you know what, Lord, come back. It sure would be nice right about now. But it'd be wonderful to enter into eternity with Him and to watch the kind of the culmination of time and the culmination of this earth, the tribulation period, all those things that are going to happen. We don't know what we're going to face, difficulties, triumphs, good things we may face as well. But as Christians, we do know that God is in control with His plan, His purposes, the things that He's decreed, and we should trust in our God and trust in the things He's promised. And at the very beginning of this book, it's almost as if God knew the burden perhaps that was on Joshua. As he faces so much uncertainty and unknown, and God just kind of comes in and says, I'm going to tell you a few things that are going to remind you that you just need to trust me and continue in what I've told you to do. And I want to point out several different characteristics of that as we get there tonight. Now, we know the story mainly of Joshua. We'll point out some of these things along the way, but remember, Joshua was one of those 12 spies, went out into the land of the Canaan land there, and he saw all those things. You know, of course, they saw the beauty, they saw the milk and the honey flowing, that cliched phrase that's always used of the land of Canaan. That's what God described it as. Land flowing with milk and honey, blessings. And, you know, I remember being a kid and watching these Sunday school Bible stories and seeing pictures, you know, of the spies coming back from the land of Canaan. I don't know why this is impressed in my mind. It must have been one of those old flannelgrams when I was in Sunday school or something. But it does mean I paid attention to something at least. But they have these pictures of these, they're coming back with these big, you know, steaks with the big grape cluster between it, you know. Maybe you've seen, am I crazy? Aunt Carol, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's stories out there like that with pictures and stuff. And it was a beautiful land with honey and fruit and wonderful things. But what was the big problem? Oh, there's people in the land. They're huge. They've got forts and they've got weapons. And we're like little tiny grasshoppers. We're going to be destroyed. And great fear raised up among the people except for Joshua and Caleb. And I love reading that passage. When Joshua and Caleb, they just simply pointed to God. They didn't talk about how terrible the people were and how fierce they were. They just talked about God. Well, everybody was focusing on how bad it is. They're focusing on, God said this, and so everything's going to be okay. And so Joshua and Caleb, of course, in that particular passage, they stood for what was right. The people rejected, and what did God do? He said, you guys are not going into the Canaan land. You're going to wander in that wilderness until that entire generation is dead. And then, this is a funny passage. I mean, it shouldn't be funny, but what did the children of Israel do? Oh, God, don't do that to us. We changed our mind. We'll go back and we'll go into the land now. And so they gathered their big group together, ran back into the land, and Moses said, don't go. The Lord's not with you. And they ran up there and got slaughtered by the Amalekites, just like typical rebellious, hard-headed, stubborn people that they were. So, of course, the people then were very upset. Many of them were destroyed. 40 years of wandering, that generation died off. Now a whole new generation is up, and here's Joshua, the one in charge, the leader. I want to read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1. Then I want to bring out several points. I put them in the phraseology of what Joshua had to accept. Or maybe you could say, what did Joshua have to come to grips with? What did Joshua have to remember about God or about what God had promised? Let's look at chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you just bless the short time we have together tonight. That we would see the importance of what you have planned, your control, and our dependency upon you. Lord, just bless our short time tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Several things that I wanted to point out about what Joshua had to accept in this passage. Some things that the Lord just spoke pretty bluntly to Joshua about some things. First of all, There's many ways you could probably say this, but Joshua had to accept reality. You know, we sometimes talk about, hey, reality check, what's going on here? Sometimes we like to make things different than perhaps what they are and construct our little world of what we wish things were. And sometimes it's like a 2x4 across the face. Reality check, you know, maybe some of us think we're really smart and then the 2x4 comes and, oh, I'm not that smart. Or we think we're really good at something and then, yep, we mess that up real bad. And yeah, Lord, you're right. I can't do anything without you. Reality checks come in. Well, there was a kind of a big one for Joshua here. And I believe Joshua knew, but the Lord was encouraging him and strengthening him. And I tell you, one of the things that has just been striking to me about this passage, the many different times that I've read it, is that just that first phrase there, verse number 2. Now here's Joshua mourning, grieving. The whole nation is upset. Now you got to think about Joshua. He was the right-hand man of Moses. He was with Moses everywhere. Maybe you could even say they were probably very good friends. I mean, just from a natural human standpoint, they were probably very good friends. Here Moses is dead, and Joshua is just grieving over this, and the Lord says, all right, buddy, Moses is dead. Let's move on. Now, I thought you were here to encourage me. I thought you were here to make me feel better. The Lord says, we've got business to do. We've got a land to take. We've got my plan to fulfill. You've got people to lead. Moses is dead. Reality check number 1. He's gone. Now, I've called you and I've appointed you to do the job, and we're going to do the job. Now, the word servant there about Moses means he was the one that was doing the labor for God. That's the idea of the word in the Hebrew. He was, and of course, you could study the previous 5 books, and no doubt you would see that to be true. He was God's workman here for the nation of Israel. But now there's a new workman. There's a new servant of the Lord leading the people, and it is Joshua. Now, there are several things that he had to accept about the reality. The first thing that I kind of thought of was he had to accept the reality of a new beginning. There's a new beginning here. Moses, he's dead. And the Lord says, it's over. His time is done. His ministry's over. Let's continue on. Now, that means that for Joshua, he couldn't ride on the past, right? He couldn't ride on the past blessings. He couldn't ride on the past victories and things that had happened. It was time for him to personally take up the role that God had provided for him, the role that God had appointed him to. And I tell you, we're so many times guilty of just coasting on what our parents have done. Maybe I was speaking to the young people a lot about that, that there comes a day where you have to personally, for yourself, take what God has taught you. We could sit here in church for 15 years as a young person and just, yeah, this is the God of my parents. This is just, you know, what we hear every week in church. It's gotten to become not the God of your parents, but your God. You have to appropriate that. So this was kind of like, here, Joshua, don't rely on the past. Yes, there were great victories. There were some problems back there too. Moses was a great servant. One of the meekest men in the Bible, a great role model. If anyone wanted to study the life of Moses, so many great truths could be pulled out from his life. But he's dead now. And it is time to continue on. Accept the reality that the past is the past. We've got to continue with what God has called us to do. Another thing that he had to accept about reality was the reality simply of God's call of his position as the leader of the children of Israel. And I wanted to point out tonight that this call of God, this appointment of Joshua as the leader was not just some little whimsical appointment by God. Oh, well, let's see here. There's Joshua. Yep, Joshua, you're the next one. Let's look at some different things. I tell you, Joshua had been preparing really throughout the entire time under Moses when they left Egypt. You know, the acceptance of God's call, stepping into the places, the positions, the duties that God gives, the ministries that God gives, there's been preparation going on even if unnoticed. God always, I'm sure we could all look back at our lives and see where we are now and see things that we didn't even think about, you know, 30 years ago, and now the Lord's allowing us to use those things for His glory and honor. And we didn't know why 30 years ago or 20 years ago, but now we see why. God has a plan and He prepares for that. Let's notice some of the characteristics of Joshua. Some things that he learned as he was preparing to take this call of God. I want us to look back in Exodus chapter 17. I just wanted to point out, not by any means many things. I tell you, the life of Joshua could be a long study. But I just wanted to point out some highlights of some things that Joshua learned under Moses. Now, Moses is dead at this point, but does that mean he forgets everything that Moses taught him? Of course not. God put Joshua under the influence of Moses, and Joshua learned specific things and saw the hand of God working in specific ways in such a way that it would prepare Joshua to lead the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 17. Just look in verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. All right, here comes this enemy. Israel is out making their way. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're making their way toward the Promised Land. And here comes Amalek. They're going to fight him. They're going to stop him. Moses said unto who? Joshua. Now, he could have picked probably a bunch of different people. I don't know what happened. I don't know if the Lord told Moses to choose Joshua. I don't know really the whole detail behind that. We aren't given that. But he chose Joshua and said, hey, choose us out men. Go out and fight with Amalek. And of course, this is the story where Moses had to have his hands held up by Aaron and Hur there, because when his arms got tired and put them down, then Israel started kind of losing the battle. And when he put his hands up, of course, the people were winning, so they sustained his hands there. But look at verse 13. Verse 10, Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited or destroyed, beat Amalek and his people with the edge of his sword. So here is Joshua. Look at verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. One of the keys that Moses, I believe, saw that if Joshua is going to be the next leader, he had to fight the battles. He had to fight the battles. Verse 14 there, I'm going to utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And we need to rehearse that in the ears of Joshua. That's something that he's going to have to know. And Joshua knew about the battles. Moses kind of opened him up to those things. He said, hey, you're not just going to sit back in a little corner and then one day just step right in and I'm going to lead Israel. He had to fight the battles. He had to see that the Lord was strong. He had to see that, yes, we're going to rehearse this in your ears, that God's going to destroy them. Now, you think about the faith that builds in Joshua. Yeah, you can hear all you want. Yep, the Lord's going to destroy Amalek. But when you actually go out and watch the Lord destroy Amalek, boy, that'll stick with you. And I believe that was part of why when he went out to the land of Canaan, it didn't even faze him. Oh, giants, no big deal. The Lord said he'd destroy the Amalekites, the Canaanites, and all the other heights, bites, and mites, and all of them. He'll destroy them. And he had faith in that. He had seen it. He had fought the battles. And so Moses involved Joshua with the fight. He involved him with the battle so that he personally knew it is necessary to stand for God. A couple other things. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, verse number 13. This is, of course, when they go to the Mount Sinai, Horeb. And the Lord's going to speak to Moses, and some of the elders and some of the priests go up, and so they, but not all of them go all the way into the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 13. Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. Joshua was with Moses. I don't know if Joshua was all the way when God revealed himself. I don't know. We aren't given all the details of it. Maybe he went just farther than the other elders. I don't know. But here, Joshua was involved with knowing the Jehovah God. Moses was going to make sure that Joshua knew the God of his fathers. The God, even to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the God that had delivered them from Egypt. It was going to be personal to Joshua. That yes, I'm in the future going to be the leader, but now he's preparing. He fought the battles. He sees the God, victorious God. Now he sees the God of his fathers. He took this attendant, is the idea there of the word minister, so that this next leader of Israel would know beyond doubt. He would know the reality of the God, Jehovah God of Israel. It wasn't that Moses, you know, went up there and made the law on his own and you know, made this little thing up and then made it. No, Joshua gets to see. Joshua may not have seen everything, but he knows that this is the God of Israel. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. I'm just hitting a few of the high points here. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. This, of course, is after that what I call the golden calf debacle. What a just terrible sin and rebellious attitude of the people of Israel there. But after all that was done, remember what Moses did in chapter 33? He took the tabernacle and moved it. Look at verse number 7. Well, you go back to verse number, you know, the people are all upset and they're, you know, the Lord wanted to take us to this land and, you know, we're a stiff-necked people and they're all mourning and they're sorry and all this stuff that they typically did. And the Lord says, you're stiff-necked, I'm going to come up you and consume you in a moment. The Lord's ready to just rip them up and destroy them and be done with them. The children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Oreb, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. This is very important. Verse number 7 of chapter 33. He pitched the tabernacle without the camp, afar off from the camp. I don't know how far afar off is, but it's out there. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Why was the tabernacle afar off? Because it's one thing to sit there and say, God, we're sorry. It's another thing to be willing to say, I'm so sorry, I'm going to go seek God's face, and I don't care if I have to walk 2 days to get there, I'm going to go. So those that were going out there were serious about it. Lord, we want to seek your face. Notice this now. Everyone that sought the Lord would go to the tabernacle. Let's go to verse number 10. All the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. The people rose up and worshiped. Notice verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. Moses spoke to the Lord. Everybody was standing afar off in the camp watching. Moses spoke to the Lord, and then Moses went back into the camp. Notice the end of verse 11. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Why did Joshua go to the tabernacle? Verse 7. Why did people go to the tabernacle? That was way outside the camp. Why'd they go? If they wanted to seek the Lord. Those that sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And here's Joshua, staying in the tabernacle. I don't know what was going on. I don't know if he was guarding it. I tend to think he was seeking the Lord's face. I tend to think he was praying to the Jehovah God that he had witnessed on the mount. Joshua knew what it meant to seek the Lord. He fought the battles. He'd been on the mount and seen the Jehovah God, and now he is seeking the Lord. He had a personal relationship with the Jehovah God of Israel. He knew it for himself. He experienced it for himself. And it is, you know, one thing for Moses to take Joshua and expose him to all these things and to show him all these things. But it's another step for Joshua to, of his own will, to appropriate this for himself and to go out and to seek the Lord's face and to worship the Lord. The God of Israel is also the God of Joshua. And again, it's one thing for our parents or for a pastor or for a teacher to expose us to the truth and say, yeah, here's the Bible, it's got 66 books, and we can talk all about the things of the Bible, we know the facts of the Bible. Now, we can sit after message, devotional after devotional, Bible class after Bible class. But until we personally come to the point where we're going to go seek the Lord's face, then we haven't claimed this for ourselves. And that's why, you know, books like They're Already Gone are written. Young people are leaving the church when they turn 18. We're done with it. Because they've never made the God of their father their own personal God. He's my God too. He wants to save my soul. As he did for my parents, as he did for anyone else that has had an influence in our lives. And Joshua, he of his own accord is going out to seek the Lord's face. And then one or two last things here about what Joshua had learned, the characteristics that had prepared him to be the leader, this reality of the call of God upon him in Numbers chapter 14. We're not going to necessarily turn, we don't have to turn there, but we know that story, the famous spy story that we already alluded to. And Joshua exhibited, again, a solid faith and trust in God. It was no doubt in his mind that those giants were not a problem. All those Canaanites, no problem. Oh, they have weapons? No big deal. We have the Lord. How could a young man come to such a strong faith in God? Because he was in the tabernacle seeking the face of God. Because of the battles that he had fought under Moses. Because of going with Moses onto the mountain, the things he had witnessed, he had been prepared, and his faith was very strong in the Lord. He didn't even doubt his God. Everybody was thinking about the enemies. He was talking about God. He was talking about victory. They were talking about fear. And then in Numbers chapter 27, one last one to look at. Go to Numbers chapter 27. We talk about the characteristics that prepared Joshua to be this leader. Numbers chapter 27 and verse number 18. This is the occasion when the Lord told Moses with the priest to, whatever you want to call it, commission Joshua, charge Joshua, commission him that you're going to be the next leader of the children of Israel. Verse 18. Well, if you see verse 17, let the Lord, or verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation be not as sheep which have no shepherd. God knew that Moses was going to go off the scene, but he wasn't going to leave his people shepherdless. And he appointed in verse 18, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. The Spirit of God is in Joshua. Now, there's a lot of people that say, you know, you can't really see the Spirit of God in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I'm telling you, the Lord was working in Joshua. His power was upon Joshua. His Spirit was on Joshua. And Joshua, the faith that a young man exhibited, the battles that he fought, what he did in just obeying and following Moses, I can imagine it was almost as like taking everything he could from Moses as he was with him, learning everything he could. And now he is prepared, the preparation, and knowing now that one day he's going to take the lead of God's people, he had to now accept the reality. What I've been preparing for 30 to 40 years as they wandered around the wilderness and everybody was dying off, it's now reality. Moses is dead. It's a new beginning. It's a reality of God's call upon him, and now it's the reality of his responsibility. The responsibility to lead this people, as we just read in the book of Numbers, to take them out, to bring them in where they know where to go, to follow the direction of the Lord. If you'll continue in verse chapter 27, notice some of the things. Verse number 20, thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Who are they going to be obedient to? To Joshua. Verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people have a lot of theories about that, but you know, the breastplate had the Urim and Thummim stones on them, and some people suggest that they would ask a question, and if they got cloudy, it meant no, or if they got bright and shiny, it meant yes. I don't know. That's just all mere speculation, of course. But the point is, who's the one standing there with the priest to inquire of the Lord? It's Joshua. He's going to be the one. You've got to accept now, Joshua, with all this, the reality of what's going on around you, you've got to accept the responsibility to lead these people. You know, there are times that we as well need to accept the reality of what God has called us to do. You know, we may have been preparing just as Joshua, but never really in the position that God was preparing us to be in. Or, you know, take it as from the Lord. I remember, you know, we hear all these stories about people running from the Lord or running from God's will. You don't hear much about that anymore. I remember the days of the older preachers, the 1800s even, and things like that. You'd hear missionary stories, or you watch a film about some traveling preacher and they tried to run from the Lord and the Lord would get them every time. You know, we don't hear talk like that much anymore. People are too consumed with what I want to do and what my plans are. We don't talk about the will of God. We don't emphasize, hey, what about serving the Lord? Oh, you know, one day I'll mess with that. Well, the Lord is so merciful that even if a person, when he's young, I don't really care about serving the Lord. I'm just going to do my own thing. And then the Lord gets a hold of his heart later and he goes and serves the Lord. Even though that happened, the Lord still used instances to prepare him for where he's going to serve the Lord. That's the mercy of our God. And he was preparing Joshua every step to take this leadership. Accept what God has called you to do now, Joshua. It's time to accept it. And it's time to continue on. So accepting the reality of the situation around him, that it's time to take the leadership. Moses is dead. You get up. We're going to go over Jordan. You're going to lead this people in. We're going to conquer the land and give it to the people as I promised. But there's a second area that Joshua had to accept. Not only accept the reality of his call and the responsibility that came with it, but now secondly, he had to accept the command of God. The call and command of God that he had put upon him. Here, this new beginning, of course, is Joshua is now the leader, and he had never by himself led such a massive group of people. Moses had always been around, and of course, Moses was such a highly revered and respected person. I mean, I think that if I witnessed the ground opening up and Korah and them being swallowed, I think I'd respect Moses a little bit too. You know, they had witnessed what had happened to those who had tried to go against God's servant. And so there was no doubt a fear and a respect for an obedience for Moses as well. But that was now transferring to Joshua, a younger man. But the Lord said, you're going to carry them through. Notice in verse number 2 that God commands a few things to Joshua here in verse number 2. He says, you're going to arise, you're going to cross the Jordan, and then you're going to conquer the land. Now, that word arise does not just simply mean, well, I'm just going to get up out of bed or something, you know, or I'm laying down, I'm going to get up, or I'm sitting down, I'm going to stand up. The word arise there has the idea that we are going to act. It is time to take action, an incitement to action. The mourning for Moses is over. You've been in the plains of Moab for 30 days, mourning rightfully so over the death of Moses. That is over. It is time for us to act, to progress. Joshua, it is time to go on. He could have perhaps said, well, you know, Moses brought us pretty far. We're right here. These plains aren't that bad. Maybe there was, you know, some greenery. Maybe there was some water sources. You know, we can just stay right here. We can be happy and content to just settle in right here and settle down in this place here. And, you know, the promised land, maybe somebody else can take that. The call was not to just stop and settle, but to forge ahead with what God's plan was for His people. See, it wasn't about Joshua, necessarily. It was about God has a plan for His people to make them a nation, because one day what's going to come from that nation? The Messiah, the Son of God. And this is just the plan building and progressing. And so it was a larger plan than just involved Joshua himself. God did not want stagnation and just settle down, settle in. God wanted His people to continue into the land, to conquer all of the land, to trust Him for the victory. And I tell you, the tendency so many times is for us to just continue the same old status quo. Well, you know, we've been here for 30 days in these plains, and we can kind of stay around a little bit longer. That's always our tendency. But what about, we could look at goals several different ways. You know, goals for improvement. Goals for improving ourselves, our homes, our ministries. And I'm not talking about physical goals. I'm talking about spiritual goals. If we do nothing spiritually in our lives, then it will deteriorate. That is just science. It's just, you see it all around you. I remember the story there in the book of Proverbs of the young man that had the vineyard and had the stone wall, and what did he do? He just, you know, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little slumber, and what happened? The wall broke down and the thorns all grew up and all those kind of things. We see what happens to things in nature if they're left alone. They deteriorate. You know, take something, metals, and leave them outside in the rain and salt, like those cars up north, and what happens? They get rust all over them. They deteriorate. Things run down if you don't take action, if you're not proactive against things. And if we don't continue on with the Lord, if we don't read the Scriptures, if we don't pray and ask the Lord to help us and keep things before Him and focus our minds on the things of the Lord, then we will watch our families and ourselves and our homes deteriorate into worldliness, selfishness, humanistic type things where we're the only thing that matters. Many times we get this false idea that I can just not do anything and we'll still be okay. We can kind of float in. We'll just kind of coast in for a while. And that's not what happens. We know the promises that God has given us, the things that just naturally happen. God wanted them to continue after Moses' death. The land is promised, but you have to trust God to take it. There are so many passages that we could apply here for. There is such a wonderful, abundant world of blessings that God has given us in Christ. And all we have to do is continue on. But we like to take a step back, we like to pause, and we begin to go the wrong direction. Let's look at a few things here. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. These verses have always been special verses to me. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse number 16. Don't come to a place where you think, well, I've done it all as a Christian. You know, I've conquered everything there is to conquer. I'm really close to the Lord. I'm as spiritual as you can get. That's me. Yeah, you better watch out. Look at verse 16. And what I'm trying to say is, even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, there's always something else that the Lord can teach you, isn't there? I'm amazed as just, you can read the same passage 20 times and then the next year you come back and read that passage and, oh, never saw that, never looked at it that way. The Lord, it's a deep, you know, like the hymn says, it's a deep, deep mind. And we need to continue in it. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16. That God the Father would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. there is an abundance. Earlier in the chapter, it refers to unsearchable riches. There's so many things out there that God has, and we just, well, you know, I read my Bible through last year. I can take about an 8-month break from that. I'll catch up later. Well, you know, we prayed 6 months ago. We'll kind of take a break here. Man, that was a lot of work putting, you know, what Moses brought us through. We need a break. We had to bury all them people that passed away and died, and you know, and then we had to mourn for Moses, and that was so tough work. We deserve a break. Then our mind starts convincing ourselves that we deserve what we really don't deserve and that we shouldn't do. There is a world of abundance, of breadth and length and depth and height and exceedingly abundant. God wants to do more than what we can even think or comprehend. That's the fullness of blessings that He has for us. And, you know, I think about other passages. Hebrews 6 tells us, let us go on. That book, is always telling us to continue on. Go on in the things that God has provided for us. There's so much in the Christian life of what God has provided. So as Joshua was facing this new beginning, he had to accept the call of God to continue on. Now is not the time to take a break and to go backwards or you know, do something else or believe something different. That was the tragedy of the last generation. They chose not to believe. And look where it got them. Joshua wants to continue on, accepting the call for continuance. We must move quickly, though. The third acceptance I wanted to bring out from this passage, we'll turn back to Joshua chapter 1. The third thing I want to bring out that he had to accept, or something I should say that God reminded him of, and God reminded him of His promises. His promises. It is, you know, easy to talk about God's promises, isn't it? You know, I remember when I was a boy, it was either a girl in my school or something, had one of those little Bibles that was a precious promise Bible or something, where every promise of God is underlined. That's good. But I want to tell you something. It's easy to talk about the promises of God. It's easy to just, you know, say, oh, you know, yeah, we trust God, and yeah, we accept His Word, and yeah, God promised it, so, you know. But then there's this massive chasm suddenly between what we say and then when it's time to act. Joshua had already gotten over that. He saw those giants. He's like, I believe in God. I believe our God can do this. So he had to accept God's promises. And notice what they are in verses 3 through 5. Quickly, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that shall I give you. God had already given this land. They just had to go in. They had to take the land. We just believe and take. God promised it. It's true. Verse 5. Notice some of these things that God promised. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. That phrase, stand before thee, in the Hebrew, it means that there is a man that is standing over you as a victor. Almost like if you're in the boxing ring, you know, or I've never boxed in my life and I don't intend on it. But you're in the boxing ring or something and you knock somebody out or whatever and you win the fight, he's laying down there for the 10 count, and you're standing there as the victor. You're on the other side. Yay, I'm the victor. There's not going to be a person standing before you in victory, is what God is telling him here. Also, notice some things in verse 5. I will be, at the end of the verse, this is what God promises. I'll be with you, I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you. The word fail there means to just slacken the hand. Well, that may seem so minute, just kind of slacken it just a little bit. God doesn't even do that. His hand is in firm control. He's going to handle the situation for you, Joshua. And it's not going to be a slack hand. And he's not going to let another force come in because his hand slacked away. The word forsake means that he's not going to leave us in a destitute condition where we need care. He's going to care for. He's going to provide. He's going to uphold with his hand. He's going to be with you. These are the promises that God gave to Joshua. As you lead these people, do not be afraid. Remember the things that I promised. They will come true. Yes, the future, the new beginnings for Joshua perhaps were many uncertainties, but I tell you, there was one thing that was certain, one thing that was believed, one thing that was accepted by Joshua is that God's not going to slacken His hold, that God is the one in control. He's not going to leave us in a helpless situation. That's the God that Joshua served. That's the God we serve as well today. He will not leave, forsake, or fail us. Last thing, quickly tonight as our time goes out. Joshua had to accept. Lastly, he had to accept some responsibility. There's some things that God reminded him, hey, remember, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, but you make sure that you do this. Look at verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Boy, that's a famous phrase from the book of Joshua, isn't it? Be strong and of a good courage. Now, that word strong has the idea of taking multiple fibers and twining them together, intertwining them like a rope. You know, all of you have seen a rope. They take individual fibers and they wind bunches of them together, and it gives it what's called tensile strength. You know, and you pull it apart and it just strengthens and is really strong. Well, the idea is that in multitude, in the Hebrew, the multitudinous strands, many strands give the strength there. It's a unified whole. So the point here is that Joshua, you and the people must be united together in the purposes of God. That's strength. You're united in the purpose of God. Remember what happens when a few strands, if some strands of a rope get weak or start getting cut, what's going to happen? You pull on that rope hard enough, it's going to give way. What happened in chapter 6 and 7 when some of the strands got weak with Achan and his sin? What happened to the people of Israel when Ai got defeated? There, that wasn't strength. That wasn't the unified strength that God is talking about. Be strong, be of good courage. That means you have a fearless resolution that we're going to complete this task no matter what's faced, no matter the odds that are against us, no matter how big those giants are, all that we're going to conquer. I love reading the stories of the mighty men of David. Well, if there's ever some men that were of good courage, with resolution, you know, going down into a snow pit and fighting lions and beating these weird, huge giants with 10 toes on a foot or whatever it was, weird, 12, crazy stuff that you read about there. And they defeated them. Or you think about Caleb. He went up into the Anakims and said, you know what, I like this piece of property, I'll take it from you, thank you very much, and just destroyed him and went on. He trusted the Lord. He was of courage, buddy. He went right up in there. The Lord wants us in our lives as we face these new beginnings, as we don't know what the future is, to be strong, to be of a good courage. Be courageous, because God's on our side. There's nothing to fear. Then, quickly, verse number 7. We don't have time to look at all these things, but notice what he says. Turn not thou from the right hand or the left hand of what the law that Moses gave you says. You need, Joshua, simply put, do what is right. There's ever anything you don't, if you have a question about anything that's uncertain in the future, there's one thing you need to be sure of. You are going to purpose in your heart, like Daniel did, that I'm going to do right. The problem that we have, again, in our day is, what is your standard for right? When your standard for right is me, when your standard for right is what all my friends do, if your standard for right is what the music and the TV tell me to do, then you will turn to the right and left. You won't be going down. But notice, God's very clear here. What is the standard of right and wrong in verse number 7? It's the law that I gave to Moses. God's word's the standard. We're going to keep right on it. We're not going to deviate to the right. We're not going to turn to the left. As our, you know, even in our lives as believers, not turning from following this book. Boy, there should be a New Year's resolution for you. We want to follow this book this year. Our children get older and things happen. Are we going to hold to the same standards, or are we going to change them? As time moves on, that Bible is really old, you know. It's probably got this one point wrong, or I can reinterpret it this way, get around it. But God is very clear to him. You're going to follow the Word. Let's not turn right or left from that. Wherever you go, let's trust the Word of God. There's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Let your eyes look right on. What are we looking at as we look ahead? We're looking at God's Word in that standard. Then, last thing there, verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart. There's another thing, another responsibility. To immerse yourself, if you want to call it that. Immerse yourself in God's Word. It's not going to depart from your mouth, from your speech, and you're going to meditate it. It's what you say is just full of God's Word. It's full of God's principles. It's full of God's thoughts. And the things you think about are full of God's words as well. I spoke to our young people last semester in chapel about the mind. It's such a battlefield. The things that we allow to go into our mind, the things we think about. He says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take you through the land. I'm going to face every unknown you can imagine. But you got to fill your mind with my Word. And we are busy, so guilty of filling our minds with everything society has to offer, everything our culture has to offer, and it causes us to focus other things. The devil was so happy when our time of meditating is consumed with our time, what we want to think about, what we want to do. But staying in God's Word, our time is gone. So many things that Joshua was told here. He faced an uncertain future, but yet he had certainty because he had God's Word and he had God's promises. And he led these people. If you go throughout the entire book, I tell you, it's a tremendous study. And when you get down to the end of the book, some of the children of Israel wanted to go a different direction in some things. And what did Joshua say? As for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Boy, that is something that he, I think, got a hold of. The people of Israel may revolt against me. They may go their own way in their stubbornness. But you know what I can control? My home. And I tell you, it's such a lesson for us today. Our culture can go whatever direction they want to do. Other families can do what they're going to do. You know what? We don't have to answer for that. We can be grieved over it. We can be sad about it. Sure. We can pray about it. But you know what we better do? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's purpose and determine that. Father, we thank you for the example of Joshua. Just what a godly man in Scripture, of one who was resolute in his faith, dependence, and belief upon God. Father, when we face uncertainty, we face a new year, or just every day really, Lord, is an uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. But we know we have a God we can trust in. And we have been privileged, so highly privileged, to be given a book in which God has revealed Himself to us. Father, help us to be immersed in it. Help us to meditate upon it, for it to be upon our lips, and for that, Lord, to bring an effect into our family. The ones, Lord, that you've put under our care, our home. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this year coming up with all the things, the responsibilities, the duties, the positions you've put us in, the places you've called us to be, and places to minister. Help us be faithful to these various things we've talked about tonight. Continue to trust you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.